Thank you, Linda. Thank you, Sarah. Brother John, I got to apologize to you again, man. I realized about halfway through the prayer, I said, Brother John's supposed to be doing this. And I just got to confess, when I seen everybody coming in, I just got so excited, man. I started having a little revival all in my own, man. I just forgot about everything. I hope y'all are excited about being here today, too. Amen. I hope you are, isn't it? Well, one day there was this woman whose husband had been in a coma for several months, and yet she had been there by his side the whole time. And this one day he started coming to, and so he motioned for her to come over, and she came over and set her chair right beside the bed and sat there, and he looked up at her with tears filling up in his eyes, and he said, "Sweetheart, you know, I got to tell you something." He said, "I've been through a lot of bad times in my life, and you've been there with me through every single one of them." He said, "You know, when I lost my job, lo and behold, you were there." He said, "When I started the business and lost the business, once again, you were there." He said, "When we lost our home, you stayed right with me. You were there." He said, "I got shot one time, and there you were. You were there." He said, "Even now with my health failing, once again, you are here." And he said, "You know what?" And with her heart starting to fill with warmth and stuff, she leaned right in. She said, "Yes, honey, what is that?" He said, "I'm beginning to become convinced you're bad luck." Oh, man. Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think we could all say that that husband at that moment really wasn't saying the most loving thing he could say. Amen. And you know, since we're on the subject of love and walking in love and speaking in love, let me ask you, when it comes to your walk in Christ, the profession you say that you have in Christ, could you honestly say that your walk would be one that is marked by love? That you would say the hallmark of your profession in Christ, someone would say, is they love like Christ? Now, I know as I ask that, the question we might want to be asking is, should my walk in Christ be marked by that? Is it necessary that my walk in Christ be like that? And if it is, why? And more importantly, what should it really be looking like? To help answer those questions, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 is, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning where the Apostle John deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture where once again the Apostle John is going to show us the way. True Christians, true faithful Christians live. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible words, starting in verse 11. Verse 11 of 1 John chapter 3. "For this is the message which we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who is of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Well, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this, that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him in whatever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Friends, this morning as we walk through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a truth that every single one of us in here needs to grab a hold of and let speak as a plumb line in our lives this morning. And that truth is this: true Christians love their brothers and sisters in Christ with a sincere love that brings assurance and confidence before God. True Christians love their brothers and sisters in Christ not with a superficial love, not with a feely love, not with a speaking love, but a sincere love that is so sincere that it actually brings hope, faith, and confidence as we stand before God. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage, and more importantly, what this passage says is the kind of love we should have and how it really needs to be manifesting itself and why in our lives today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week. We especially want to thank you for a passage like this that once again reveals to us some absolute truths we need to see. Some truths that will undoubtedly challenge some this morning and yet for others will completely confirm. And Lord, whichever way it goes, we definitely need your word speaking to us and revealing truth to us. And yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess all that up. And so again, as I do every Sunday, I ask that you would just remove me from the picture. That you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free, and I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe aren't walking with the confidence and boldness that they should right now. Maybe their prayer life is all upside down right now, and they know it. I pray today your word would maybe show them why, and today that they, in the discovery in your word, repent of that which is hindering their walk and come back to that vibrant, full love walk and fellowship you desire to have with them. God, I especially want to pray for that one or two that might be here or watching online right now who aren't abiding in love, don't have that abundant love and love for the brethren going on, simply because all they've ever done is practice religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. Yet because of their works, they think they're okay. I pray you would have mercy on them today. Through your word, you would open up their eyes and let them see where they really stand before you. Let them see what's really going on in their heart. And in that, Lord, I pray that you would also reveal to them who Jesus really is. Let them see who Jesus is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior. And today is the day they really experience what real, true, genuine love is. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified, that again we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, but that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Light That Gives Life. It's that series, as you know, is coming from the first epistle that the Apostle John wrote. And if you were here last week, you know that John began to lay out some plumb lines for some things that we could use to examine our lives to see whether we're the real deal or not. And it was all in the backdrop of this Gnosticism that was taking place back in John's day, that really a form of it still taking place today, where there was these false teachers and false believers who were trying to teach that it doesn't matter what you do with your body, it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh, as long as you have faith in God, you're good to go, and your faith in God shouldn't have any bearing on who you are and what you do in your body, and your body shouldn't have any bearing on what you do or your relationship with God. And yet John begins to show, no, that's incorrect, that's false, and John begins to remind them again of some things that they've experienced, but some truths that would be found in God's word, and John begins to lay it out. And if you remember last week, he said, listen, to kind of counter this, he said, no, it does matter what you do with your body. And in fact, he said, let me just remind you that everybody who's a true Christian, the first thing they can grab a hold of is the fact that they have an abiding faith. Do you remember what that was all about? That they are those who are truly in Christ. They've surrendered to Christ for who he truly is, and because of that, they abide, they stay in Christ because of the whole Holy Spirit who is working in them. Folks, we don't abide to be saved. We abide because we are saved. True Christians stay true to the end. I mean, you know, it's kind of that old Baptist saying, once saved, always saved. You know, people struggle with that. But the truth of the matter is, if you're the real deal, you'll stay the real deal to the end. And so John says they have an abiding faith, but because they have an abiding faith, because the Holy Spirit's in them, they also have a purifying hope. In other words, they're in this process of sanctification. I mean, none of us are perfect. None of us are what we're going to be. I mean, amen, we all still got faults and failures. We all still fall short. But thank God, I hope you can say this, I'm not what I used to be. I mean, I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be, that I have this purifying hope in me that one day I'm going to see Him face to face. I'm going to be like Him, and because of that, and because of the Holy Spirit in me, it has a purifying effect in my life. It's moving me to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And because I have this abiding faith, I have this purifying hope, John just laid it out, and he says, listen, to point blank, true Christians just don't practice sin. They just don't go around constantly deliberately sinning. Now listen, that doesn't mean that we don't sin. We all sin, amen, but we don't make a 30-year career out of the same sin. I mean, to somewhere, something changes. And if you remember last week, we saw why. Why? Because His seed is in us, because we've been born again. We got this new heart that will convict us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. God just won't let us stay there. Amen? We saw that last week. And so John could say something that we need to go back and revisit. And that is what he said in verse 10, where he said, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Let me hit on that again. That word practice means to habitually do. The natural outflow of their life would be righteousness. And that righteousness is what? To do the right thing, to bring glory to God. And just ask yourself again, what's the natural outflow of your life when sin makes its appeal? I mean, sometimes you give in, but what do you normally, which way do you normally go? Is it just give in every time, or is it to bring glory to God? I mean, don't take that lightly, because John says those who do not practice, who don't habitually do righteousness, you can just know right away, you're not of God. And so listen, if there's not a drive in your heart, and I'm not your judge, but man, I really think you need to let this speak. That's God's word, let it speak. But if you don't have a drive in your heart to live for God's glory and to honor Him in His word and to honor Him with your life, you might not really be possessing what you profess, amen? Something's wrong. And John doesn't stop there. I told you we would get to it, and here we come. Again, look what it says, verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Do you see it? So see, John is bringing love to the table. Really, love is the bigger thing that he's going to hit on, and you want to know why? Because you and I can be really good at trying to do what's right and practice righteousness and have a bunch of do's and don'ts. And man, we can be really legalistic in it and still at the same time have no love in our heart for anybody else, especially those who are of faith. You don't think that's possible? Just go back and read your Bible and look at the Pharisees. They were some dudes that dotted every I and crossed every T, but they had no love for anyone. Jesus called them out on it all the time. So John says, listen, you can be certain if you don't have love in your heart, you just might not be of God. You might not be His. You still might be in the kingdom of darkness. So John says, love is a biggie. And why? Well, let's just go dig in. And the first thing we're going to see is love is a biggie because it's a mark of true faithful Christians. Listen, true faithful Christians walk in the commandment of love. Why am I saying that? There's only 2 points to this sermon. There's 2 sub-points under this first one. There's only 2 points. Faithful, true Christians walk in the commandment of love. Why? Why would we say that? We're looking again at verse 11, what John says there. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John reminds him and is reminding you and I, the Holy Spirit's reminding you and I, that here is the message for God's people all the way from the very beginning. What? That they should love one another. Can I remind you, when a lawyer stepped up and tried to trick Jesus and trap him and say, what is the greatest commandment? Do you remember what Jesus answered? It should be on the screen behind me in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 39. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's been God's expectation and command for his people all the way from the beginning. That we would love him with everything we got, and that we would love one another. And can I tell you, that command has never changed. It has never gone away. It's still in play today. You want to know how I know? Because Jesus put a little bit of a more emphasis on it and gave a little bit more direction on it. But listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Did you hear it? Jesus says, listen, the new commandment isn't that we love. That's always been there. There's a little new twist to it. You want to know what that is? That we love one another just like with the same sacrificial love that he loved us. I'll talk about that again in a moment. So Jesus has brought it in a little bit deeper for us, hasn't he? The command is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But the command is followers of his, us who claim to be in relationship with him. What's the command? That I would love you with the same sacrificial love that Jesus loved me with. Have y'all ever noticed that God never commands us to do something? And remember, Jesus, God incarnate in the flesh. God never commands us to do something that he doesn't give us the ability to do. And did you realize he's given you the ability to love like that? How do I know? Let me share with you a verse I bet you've never, ever, really ever thought about, probably haven't given a whole lot of consideration to, but you will for now on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, it should be on the screen. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need of anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You want to know what that's telling us? God in us is teaching us and moving us to love one another. He is giving us the ability to do it. So if we're the real deal, then we should willingly and eagerly want to, in obedience to that command, love one another because of the love of God that's working through us. So since that's so, here, let me get personal. You ready? Why'd you come to church today? Was it out of a sense of duty? You felt like you would get brownie points with God? Or did you wake up and because of your love for God and your love for the brethren, you said, I want to go to church. Man, we get together. We're going to gather. Did you hear that? We get together. I'm going to see them eye to eye. I'm going to be able to sing with them and worship with them and fellowship with them and encourage each other with them. Was that why you came? See, if you're really born again, I think that would be your desire, is to love one another, invest in one another. I remember when the Lord got a hold of my heart. I mean, man, I got to tell you, all I wanted to do was go to church. Man, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I would go to Tuesday night men's Bible study, a Monday prayer breakfast and Bible study, a Thursday prayer breakfast and Bible study. I was going off with people my wife will tell you, all kinds of times during the week at night, going to different house churches, events here, this and that. Man, why? Because I loved being around God's people and just, man, I loved it. You know, that's just natural, don't you? You know, that's just a natural instinct. You know, we love to associate with those whom we identify with. I mean, that's why drunks hang out with bars, because drunks hang with drunks, druggies hang with druggies. Christians ought to be wanting to hang with Christians, amen? And I mean, that's where I was. And I mean, that's probably been the biggest struggle, as I've already alluded to earlier this morning, you know, in the announcements and stuff. That's been the biggest struggle with me in the middle of this COVID pandemic and all this monkey mess of shutting down and not this and that. It's not getting together, not seeing you. Not being around you. I mean, listen, you guys are my family. Hello, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but you know, there ain't nobody across the street but me and my wife anymore. Even my daughter's now gone away. I mean, to be honest with you, of all of my family, my mom and dad, brothers and stuff, I mean, cousins and all that, I see you guys far away much more than any of them. You're more family to me than them. Some of you are like moms and dads to me, and brothers and sisters, and I love being around you. And the hardest thing about all this pandemic is just not being able to get together and have meals together and just fellowship together and just encourage one another and do life together. That's why I've been promising you we're not shut down again. I don't give a rip what they say up there, man. God says just don't forsake your gathering together. You want to know why? I think if COVID hasn't taught us anything else, here's what it should have taught us. We need each other, and we need each other desperately. And not to gather, not to invest in one another, only does us damage. There's no good in that. Far much more damage than any virus could ever bring, I can tell you that. So we need to be together. I love to be together. Only when we get together, this kind of love, this brotherly love that we're to be walking with, should be a real investing kind of love that's investing one another and not a tearing down kind of love. And why? Because, see, true Christians, the kind of love they have really doesn't hate. See, true Christians don't hate. Why am I saying that? Well, let's grab it in context. Look what John says here, verse 11, and then going into verse 12. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. We're to be walking with brotherly love. Just make sure the brotherly love you got isn't like the kind of brotherly love that Cain had. And what was his love like? He slew his brother. He killed his brother. Now, to understand what John's really getting at here and what's going on, you got to kind of understand why it is Cain slew his brother. Let me share with you a couple passages I think will shed some light on it. First would be Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Listen to this. It says, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. I think the first thing we see is that it's very clear that Abel brought an offering that was of faith to God. Apparently Cain must not have. It gets a little deeper with that on the page when we now go back and read some of the account from Genesis chapter 4. See, in Genesis 4:4-7, and it says, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. And what happened? Do y'all remember? Abel brought a blood sacrifice. Cain brought some of the first fruit from his field. I tend to agree with some scholars that apparently what has happened here, and I think what I begin to read for you next will affirm it. Abel was following the prescribed way that God had given to Adam and Eve on how to approach him and worship him and sacrifice to him. It was a blood sacrifice. Cain, all of a sudden in rebellion, decides now he's going to approach God in his own way, and God doesn't accept it. You know, if I could just say something before we go on, he still doesn't today. You don't come to God on your terms. You come to God on his terms. You find access to God on his terms, not yours. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. It's through the blood sacrifice of Christ. You do not come to God on your own terms, and you cannot stand before God on your own terms. And I think we would do well to begin to settle that back in our hearts. We approach God and we rightly walk with God based on how he says we do it, not how we want to do it. And so notice what it says here. Again, look, it says, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, don't miss this. Why are you angry? Why are you downcast? Here it is. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Did you hear that? See, he wasn't doing what was right. He wasn't coming to God in the right way, and God was rejecting his offering. And God says, if you'll just do what's right, won't you be accepted? Of course you will. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. And did Cain master it? No, he slayed his brother. And why? Because John tells us Abel's works were righteous, but Cain's were evil. And God's favor on Abel's life and God's acceptance of him was a constant living testimony of the failure that was in Cain's life that he wasn't wanting to deal with. And so what did he do? He snuffed it out. Could that still be happening today? Oh, you know, I don't think anybody in the church or sitting in pews would pick up a knife and kill somebody, but what about this knife? All to build ourselves up, spread their dirty laundry and tear them down and gossip about them. Destroy their character and their reputation. All for our own good. Everybody's got dirty laundry, don't they? Boy, does that thing not happen on a wholesale level today? No wonder John said in verse 13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Who's the world? Those who are rebelling against God and trying to walk with God on their own terms. Don't be surprised when they come against you. Don't be surprised when they try to snuff out the light that's in you. And might I just say, don't be surprised when it comes from somebody who's sitting in a pew near you. And you want to know why I say that? Because of what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, as it is. You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And where did Jesus find his greatest opposition from? The religious crowd. So again, I say, brothers and sisters, don't be surprised when you face opposition, maybe from a Cain that's in a pew near you. Because our churches are full of people who are trying to get right with God on their own terms and not in relationship. And when you've got a light shining in you, Jesus made it abundantly clear, they hate the light because they like their darkness and want to stay in it. And as John continues on, look what he says. Verse 14, watch this now. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. What's the real evidence that we're born again? What's the real evidence that we've passed out of death into life, out of darkness into light, and the light of life? I mean, what is the evidence that we love the brethren? That there's something going on inside of us that's motivating us to love one another. You know, a few months ago, almost a year ago now, I got an Apple phone. And then the church has got an Apple phone. And some of you got an Apple phone. And I noticed something. Apples are different from Android. And if you got an Android, I'll pray for you. But, Androids, they got all these different operating systems and stuff. I mean, they're just so different. They're all over the map. But, you know, when it comes to an Apple, even though they got like a Series 6, Series 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 11 Pro, 11 Pro Max, 12, 12 Pro, 12 Pro Max, I mean, all kinds of different ones. I mean, they're different screens, batteries, cameras, all that stuff. You want to know what makes them an Apple? Not because it says iPhone on it or has the Apple logo on it. You want to know what makes it uniquely Apple? It's that on the inside, the operating system in every single one of them is iOS, and they're all on the same iOS. They're basically all, other than the camera being maybe taking a little bit better pictures, different quality pictures, and the battery lasts longer. They all literally operate the same because of the operating system. Do you know what? That's just exactly what John said. Here's how we know we've passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. And that's going to be across the board for every true Christian, that because of the operating system that's in us, we love the brethren. Do you see it now? And so with that established, notice what John says here again, verse 14. We know that we pass out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. There's no other way to cut that. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. John equates hate with murder, and rightly so. Do you realize that's what's actually behind murder? It starts in the heart. So what John's saying is, if you're running around, you got bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart towards another, and you know, while you might not be like Cain and pick up the knife and cut their throat and slit their throat and bleed them out, how about this? You talk and gossip behind their back, like I say, or how about this? You won't even speak to them. You won't help them. There's a need in their life, and you would say, couldn't happen to a better person. John says, God sees that as the same as murder. And should we take that lightly? I don't think so. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Wow. Talk about dropping the plumb line. So John says in verse 16, we know love by this. Here's how we know what real love is, that he laid down his life for us. So see, that's the example of real love, isn't it? As Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, what Christ died for us. You know what John's going to get ready to say? True Christians practice sacrificial love. Not a hatred kind of love, but a sacrificial kind of love. Why am I saying that? Because look what he says here. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down what? Our lives for the brethren. Because that's the example. That's what he's done. And if he's living in us, then what should be the motivation going in our hearts that we should lay down our lives for the brethren? And listen, that means more than just be willing to die for your brother or sister in Christ. You want to know what it really means? To be willing to die to self so you can live for the good of your brother and sister in Christ. What do I mean by that? Let me remind you what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Yes, Jesus physically died, but do you realize he died to his rights and his self so that he could give himself as a willing sacrifice and invest in you and I so we could have life. And the call is for you and I to do the same for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the kind of love we should have. And so on that, look what John now says. Here's something to really test yourself. Are you ready? But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Remember, these Gnostic dudes were saying, it doesn't matter how you treat people. Just look out for me, myself, and I, and gratify self, right? But John says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does that the love of God abide in him? Let me give you an example that might help drive this home even further. You ready? As y'all know, tomorrow I'm leaving on a jet plane. And so suppose, and I don't have it so I can use it as a real good example, but suppose I have my wallet on me and got 10 $100 bills in it. Even if I had my wallet, there wouldn't be 10 $100 bills in it, but 10 $100 bills in it. Getting ready to go on vacation. Man, that's money to have a good time to eat and just, you know, do some fun activities with and stuff. The sermon finishes. I'm walking out the back door, and Brother Lawrence comes up and says, Pastor Ronnie, can I talk to you for a second? Yeah, man, what's up? He says, listen, would you pray for me, man? My son David and his wife and them got sick last week, and they needed some money for medicine. They didn't have any, and I sent them everything I got. But then I got to looking, and man, I really don't have much in my refrigerator or cupboards at home. I don't have enough to make it through the week eating. I don't have any money to buy groceries. Would you pray that God would just help me out and do something? And what if I looked at Brother Lawrence and said, Brother Lawrence, I want you to know I love you. And I promise you, this is what I'm going to do for you. While I'm laying around that pool and stuff, I'm going to pray each and every day that God helps you out. What good is that? How's the love of God there? That I can't even help a brother who's in need, that I'm so selfish just looking out for myself. You beginning to see it now? And so notice what John says on the heels of that in verse 18. Are you ready? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Let it be a love that really is manifested in the way that we really do invest in the life of one another. You know, when I think about it, I think about what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 12 and 13. My commandment is this, what? Love each other as I have loved you. And remember, he doesn't call us to do anything that he doesn't give us the ability to do. And if he's living in us, then this commandment ought to be pretty easy to fill out if we're really walking with him and trusting in him and surrendering to him. My commandment is what? Is this, love each other as I've loved you. For greater love is no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. So I think the first point is right. Faithful, true Christians walk in the commandment of love. But real quickly, notice when we will quickly move through it, don't worry. Because faithful Christians walk in the commandment of love, you're going to see that faithful, true Christians walk in the confidence of love. We can walk in the confidence of love. What do I mean by that? Well, look what he says here in verse 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth. Did you hear that? I know for some people they don't like that because I you hear it on TV. Just pray this prayer and everything's fine. Just believe and everything's fine. But what does John say here? Don't be resting on the fact that you just prayed some prayer, that you're just making some profession. We will know by this that we are of the truth. Well, what is this? By this, it's what we just studied, this agape love that's in us that loves the brothers as he has loved us. Here's how we know that we're of the truth. Notice he didn't say, because you can preach or teach or play or sing or because you come to church or give faithfully or been baptized. No. Here's how we know that we're of the truth. It's because of this agape love that's working in us. That's what's affirming to us that we're of the truth. That's what's letting us know. Do you realize that this world doesn't love like God loves because it doesn't have God's love, but those who have been born again have God's love and can love like God loves. And it's the evidence that we belong to him. You know, when I think about it, I think about my wife. My wife can't preach. She's really not a Bible teacher. She's not a scholar, a theologian. But I can tell you one thing my wife does. She has a gift of mercy. And I'll tell you, not a single person here will deny this. She is a woman of unconditional love. It doesn't matter what your skin tone is, who you are. You can be lost, saved, especially for saved people. She will bankrupt everything she has when she even thinks there's a need in someone else's life. And she's first on the spot to be there to invest in them. I mean, she doesn't bat an eye at it. And I can tell you, when I stand back and I look at that, there ain't no question in my mind who she belongs to at all. Because of that God love I see manifesting in her, I know that she has a right relationship with the author of that kind of love. There's no question about it. And that's the same thing that should be going on for us. And so John says, we will know by this we are of the truth. And it doesn't stop there. And we'll assure our hearts before him in whatever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. I think there's two different directions that this speaks to. The first is, I think we ought to uncover, is listen, when our hearts are condemning us or convicting us, and sometimes our hearts do rightly convict us because of the sin that's in our lives, because we've gotten wayward, there's a way to fix that. God's greater than our sins and greater than our heart. And what is that? 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And what? To cleanse us, purify us of all unrighteousness. And so if we've sinned, if we've fallen short, and all of us don't love like we should. We don't always do what we should. So we sin in our hearts will convict us. But there is a way to be made back right so that our hearts aren't condemning us. And what is that? So through right repentance, through right confession, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. But then there's something else going on here. How many of y'all ever found your heart unrightly condemns you? Or junk that's happened way in the past. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, that stuff just comes up and starts condemning you. We all got skeletons in the closet. We got stuff that we wish would go away, but our conscience won't forget about it, and our heart won't forget about it, will it? Always wants to come up. And when that stuff comes up or we fall short of where we should be, what begins to start to whisper? Because old Slewfoot wants to come along and bring condemnation too. By the way, can I just tell you, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But condemn us and tell us what? We're out of fellowship with God. You can't have fellowship with God. Ain't no need you wasting your time. God doesn't want to hear from you. You've blown it. You're done. You're history. Don't waste your time. You ever heard those kinds of voices popping up in your heart? You wonder how you quiet that heart? Oh, no. Wait a minute. I love the brethren. I love going to church. I love investing in others' lives and being with them and worshiping with them and having them invest in my life. I love being around them. And immediately you can say to your heart, be still, be quiet, because listen, I am right with God, because the only way that could be there is that I am right with God. And there God becomes greater than even our heart at that moment. You see that? And you can quiet that false condemning heart. And should we be interested in that happening? Well, you better believe it, because look what John says next. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Have you ever noticed when your heart's condemning you, you don't feel confident in going before God? You don't even feel like maybe you can get an audience with God. You certainly don't feel like you have the privilege of praying for things. But you know, when your heart's not condemning you, when sin's taken care of, have you ever noticed all of a sudden at that moment you feel welcome to God and you have a boldness to come to God? You have a boldness in your walk. Have you ever noticed that? Listen, folks, sin not only messes up our fellowship with God, but you want to know what something sin does? Is it messes up our love for one another. Have you ever noticed that when sin's in your life and you're not rightly repenting of sin, you don't have boldness to come before God, but you also don't have a burning love for one another. But the moment you repent of sin, rightly really deal with it, what happens? You feel welcome to God. You just feel like you got a boldness where you can come to God, and all of a sudden you wake up to this love of the brother and a love for one another. And you feel like walking in it. You know, if I could just say as a side note, and I certainly don't want to be condemning here, but you know, I think maybe that's why there's so many people who are walking with a critical spirit in evangelical circles today. Could it possibly be, here's just a question asked, could it possibly be that because they have left their first love, because they got something they're not dealing with in their lives, now with their legalistic approach to walking with God, they're trying to walk by a bunch of do's and don'ts, and because of that, when other people don't do it, that they want to condemn them for it because they don't hold the same standard they do. John says, when our heart doesn't condemn us, we have boldness, confidence before God in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. I'll talk about what the commandment and pleasing in his sight is at this moment, but he says here we can ask whatever we want and we receive it from him. Does that mean I can just ask for $1 million and poof, I got it? No. I think you got to bring 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. We'll see it in a few weeks, what John says. But he says, this is the confidence which we have before him. What? That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. See, when our walk is right and our heart is right with God, not only are we right with one another, but we're right with him. And we hear from God and we're in tune with God and we know what his will is. And no longer do we pay those little mamby-pamby prayers, you know, God, would you bless this, mommy, daddy, this and that and the other and this. And our prayer life takes on a whole new depth and a whole new level, doesn't it? I mean, all of a sudden we find ourselves praying less for ourselves and we see things like God sees them, and we begin to pray for the needs that are in other people. people's lives and the deficiencies that are there. We pray that God would intercede and God would move in certain things. And because our prayers are in line with God's prayers, all of a sudden we begin to see answers and our faith is strengthened and encouraged. Have you been there? I hope you're there. John says in verse 23, this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that means we believe in Him for who He really is, God incarnate in the flesh, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for you and I, shedding His blood for payment of our sin, rose on the third day so we could have eternal life. That He isn't just the dude that saves us, He is Lord and the new master of our life. That's what it means to believe in His name. This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And are you ready? And love one another just as He has commanded us. See, some people think all you got to do is just name the name of Christ. That's enough. But John says there's two things that go hand in foot here. That if we rightly surrender to Christ for who He is, that the natural outflow of our life would be what? That the love of Christ would be flowing through us, that we would be loving one another just as He has loved us. That we would be following the commandment of love. And man, don't take that lightly. Please don't take that lightly. I don't want to dig on that. I know it would upset some. But just let verse 24 speak. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him. The one who's keeping His commandments, who's truly surrendering to Christ, who's really loving others as Christ has loved you, that's the evidence that you are not only abiding in Him, but He's abiding in you. And watch this. And we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the real evidence. And what is the Holy Spirit going to be prodding us to do? We saw last week what? To live holy, righteous lives. And now this week, to love one another as Christ has loved us. Are you beginning to see it now? Let me just close with this one verse. I know it's getting warm for y'all. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Your works, your righteous deeds, your righteous practices, your religious works, while they're all good, they in the end really mean nothing in and of by themselves." Don't miss what he says here. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. True Christians love their brothers and sisters in Christ with a sincere love that brings assurance and confidence before God. Do you have a love that's bringing great assurance and confidence to your heart today? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this word. As always, your word is often challenging to us because we know we fall short. But it's also very comforting because if we really belong to Christ, we see some things that we identify with in here that confirm that our faith is real. For my brothers and sisters where that has happened, I pray that they would just rest in the confidence your word is giving. I pray that they would continue to walk in a surrendered relationship with Christ where their holiness and love for one another just continues to blossom and grow, all for your glory. Father, right now I pray for that one or two that might be here or watching online who have just discovered because of what your word has said, they're really not yours. They've gone through a lot of motions, but when it really comes down to the love of Christ, that sacrificial love, they don't have it in their heart. They certainly aren't expressing it to others. They really don't have that burning desire to invest in others. They just feel somehow or another by going through some religious motions, coming to church, that'll give them brownie points with you. If that's you, you're listening to my voice right now. It's my prayer you would see the failure of that. Friend, God's word is true, and one thing is absolute. If we have truly surrendered to Christ and been born again, there will be a supernatural love in us that is driving us to love one another and to love Him. And if you don't have that, it may be great evidence on God's word that you're not His. You can do something about it today. You can do something about it now. You can just say, God, I see the failure, and I want to be yours. Jesus, please save me. Be my Lord, and He'll take care of it. God, I pray that you would hear the cry of each person's heart now. I pray it in Jesus' name.